Our reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. That's Philippians chapter 3, 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Penny, thank you very much. Shall we pray together? Gracious God and Father, by your Holy Spirit, you caused the scriptures to be written. And we ask now, by your same Holy Spirit, that you would work in our hearts and minds, that we may see wonderful things out of your word, that we may rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. The average churchgoer in this country gets more excited about the football results on a Saturday afternoon than he does about Jesus Christ. I forget who it was who made that comment, or where I first heard it, but it's one of those comments that stayed with me. Of course, it doesn't have to be football, it can easily be clothes or music, but the point's clear. Often, we show more passion for our houses, our holidays, our work and our hobbies than we do for Jesus Christ. But such a moderation of fervor doesn't fit comfortably with the New Testament. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's the second one mentioned, peace, kindness, goodness, and so on. And the passage from Philippians, which we're looking at this morning, starts with these words. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And he says the same thing in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It's both an invitation and a command. And in writing that command, Paul is no hypocrite. There he is, languishing in some prison, chained to Roman soldiers, and throughout this letter, without a hint of self-consciousness, Paul's constant joy in the Lord Jesus shines through. I know we said this before, but if you haven't yet done it, do take time just to read this letter in one go and just notice how often the word rejoice or joy are mentioned. But being told to rejoice doesn't help you to rejoice, does it? We need more help than that. And in these opening verses of chapter 3, we are given that help. For as Paul speaks about himself, we get an insight into his priorities and ambitions, which overflowed in Christian joy. Priorities and ambitions, which he says later on in verse 17, that we're to emulate. Have a look at it. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. So what are we to learn from Paul's example? Well, the first lesson we're to learn from Paul's example is a rather extraordinary one. Actually, we're to learn to be intolerant of everything that undermines Jesus and his work. Look at verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. That verse is a bit of a shock, isn't it? Certainly not moderate language. It's not very polite, and perhaps we're tempted to think that it's not very Christian either. But then we just have to think about how Jesus spoke about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law in his day. He didn't use kind of moderate language when referring to them, did he? See, we might never get so worked up by people's wrong religious practice, but Paul and Jesus did. But who are these dogs, these men who do evil? Well, they are the kind of the Judaizers, which we often read about in Paul's letters. They were Jews who professed to be Christians and yet who insisted that you could only be truly Christian if you were circumcised. They insisted that all Christians had to become practicing Jews. A repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was not sufficient. And by holding to those views, actually, they were undermining the whole of the gospel. These Judaizers thought of Gentiles as dogs. And Paul turns that kind of phrase against them. He says that by their actions and beliefs, actually they've placed themselves outside of the new covenant. So despite all their Jewish heritage, they have become sort of spiritual Gentiles. And friends, we still face those kind of same issues today. Of course, they don't come to us in quite the same guise. There aren't too many teachers telling believers that they need to become Jews and follow all the Jewish law and kind of book an appointment at the Bridge Clinic to get snipped. But Jesus and his work are denied in other ways. There are people who claim the title Christian, who may even be ordained, who will shamelessly preach that Jesus is just one of a number of religious teachers, and that there are other names under heaven and earth by which men and women can be saved. There are people and churches that will maintain that you're not fully Christian unless you've been baptized and accepted by them. And while while people tolerate such views, even if they actually don't hold to it themselves, they will be unable to rejoice in the Lord. And they might be able to rejoice in religion, that the Pharisees and the Judaizers greatly rejoiced in their religion, but they will not be able to rejoice in the Lord Jesus because they're tolerating views, actually, which undermine Jesus, which lessen his glory. Be intolerant of anything that undermines Jesus and his work. And the second one kind of flows from it, from Paul's example, be indifferent to all religion and all acclaim. Look at this, we get this from verses 4 to 7. I'll read from verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, in other words, the true people of God, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, that I myself have reasons for such confidence. I mean, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. See, these Judaizers put a lot of weight on their Jewish heritage. But, says Paul, in that department, they don't hold a candle to him. And as Paul goes through that list, the whole way he kind of describes it shows that there was a time when he did take great part pride in his kind of Jewish heritage. Paul's religious background was impeccable. He came from pure Jewish stock. But he didn't rest on his background. He was meticulous in his knowledge of God's word and flat out in his religious zeal. Paul could say that when it came to legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. Such was his zeal, he even took the job of stamping out this new Christian sect. It was all very impressive. And you can imagine as people saw Paul, they would have thought, well, there's a guy, he's got nothing to fear. There's a man who can sleep at night confident of his standing with God. But, says Paul, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. See, when Paul met with Jesus on that Damascus road, he suddenly realized that all his religious heritage was useless. It counted for nothing. So there is a warning here for us not to rely or place any confidence in our religious heritage. So we may have been baptized, confirmed, a churchgoer for most of our life and lived a moral life. And many perhaps people would think of us as upstanding citizens and deeply religious. Well, those things count for absolutely nothing unless we know Christ Jesus as our Lord. But that's not all, verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. So before his conversion, Paul was all set for a glittering career in Judaism. You can imagine people around Jerusalem saying, keep an eye on that young man, Paul. He is going places. Paul would have been the envy of many. He had it all, a privileged background, a blameless reputation, a dazzling future. I bet all his peers sought his advice. His elders certainly entrusted him with terrific responsibility. But Paul turned his back on all that, reputation, career, comfort, security, the very things that most of our society seek after, Paul considered a loss. Now, the language here is an accountant's word, sort of the language of Price Waterhouse. Paul places in one column all his dazzling achievements and status. And then in the other, he places the Lord Jesus. And he says, in comparison, those achievements and privileges are rubbish. They are as nothing. For all they're worth, you can take them to the tip. And let me ask you, as I ask myself, can you say that? Can you say that your reputation, your career, your standard of living, your social life is of absolutely no account compared to knowing Jesus Christ. There's actually challenging questions to be asked, aren't they? But if we want to know the joy in our lives that Paul had, then there are questions we need to just reflect on and to be asking ourselves. And so we come to the final lesson from Paul's example. And this is the key. So first of all, we've seen being intolerant of anything that undermines Jesus and his work, be indifferent to all religion and all acclaim. But then finally, be infatuated with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 8 again and following. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. I wonder how many of you have seen that film, Titanic. It's an epic film about an epic event, and the special effects as the Titanic sinks are amazing. But actually, the real attraction of the film that caused some people to watch it kind of half a dozen or so times is the love story that lies at the heart of the film. So Jack, a poor, young, and resourceful artist, meets and falls in love with Rose, a penniless aristocrat who's unhappily engaged to a wealthy American. And in the film, although they've only just met, these two lovers go to extraordinary lengths to be with each other and to save each other, risking their lives again and again as the Titanic goes down. And it's that sort of passion that Paul expresses in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In other words, the power of his life in me. And the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. In other words, just as Christ suffered for me, I want to be willing, I'm prepared to suffer for Christ. Becoming like him in his death. In other words, you know, just as he was Christ, died and was full of the object of shame, I'm prepared to be experience that same shame myself and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, to have that future, that life with the Lord Jesus. I'm going to be thinking more about that next week. And perhaps again we're tempted to think that Paul's being a little bit over the top. It does sound a bit extremist, doesn't it, to our 21st century Western mindset. We can understand, relate to that sort of passion between lovers as it's acted out in a film, but for us personally to have that sort of passion for Jesus, being willing to suffer for Jesus, just as Jesus was willing to suffer for us, but Paul's passion for Jesus is not kind of over the top. It simply flowed out of his encounter with Jesus. Yes, God had graciously broken into Paul's life and faced him with the reality of Jesus. And from then on, Paul was hooked. was so taken up, as Paul has already said in his letter, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. See, why was it that Paul was so intolerant of those Judaizers? Why was it that Paul was so indifferent to his Jewish heritage and his phenomenal prospects? Well, the answer was he had met with Jesus, not as a dead figure of history, but as his living Lord and Savior. See, this was the source of Paul's joy, and this is where Paul tells us to find our joy. Rejoice in the Lord. It's rejoicing in Jesus. A joy not in religion, but in the living Lord Jesus. See, Christianity is about Christ, and Christian joy is found in Christ. And so there is no trick or technique in developing a deep Christian joy. No, it comes just from knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and keeping Jesus at the center of all that we are and do. It comes from growing in our understanding and obedience and appreciation of who Jesus is and what he's done. And in particular, Paul appreciates what he describes in verse 9 as the righteousness which isn't his own, but which comes through faith in Jesus. I wonder, do you remember that story, that account of the woman who gate-crashed a dinner party that Jesus was attending? She knelt down at Jesus' feet and made a real scene, washing his feet with her tears and then drying them with her hair. It was all very shocking and embarrassing. And Jesus mentioned to the shocked guests that this woman loved much because she had been forgiven much. See, it is when our eyes are open to our spiritual bankruptcy. It is when we realize what an enormous thing that Jesus did for us on the cross and keep realizing it, that our passion for Jesus and our joy in Jesus will grow. And friends, I suspect that actually we already know this from our own experience. The times that I lose my Christian joy and become half-hearted are those times when I just go through the motions. I go come to church, but I forget that I've come to church to worship Jesus with Jesus' people. I read my Bible, but I forget that this book is all about Jesus. I do my acts of service, but I forget that it's Jesus whom I'm serving. I was helping out this last week of there's been a bit of a tension between some Christian people. And my advice to them was, you both love the Lord Jesus. Focus on him. Focus on him. And those other things just don't matter. See, Christianity is Christ. And Christian joy is found in Christ. And so if we know nothing of the Christian joy that pours out of this letter, well, perhaps we need to be asking ourselves whether we really do know Jesus in a living and personal way. And if we do, and we know that we do, and we are trusting the Lord Jesus, well, the question is, are we, day by day, keeping him at the center of our thoughts and of our living. This morning is a communion service. And in a few moments during the consecration prayer, you will hear these words repeated. Do this in remembrance of me. See, the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper so that as a church, we might remember him. And particularly remember his death. And so as we, later on, we come to eat bread and wine together, let's think again about Jesus. Let's think about what it cost Jesus and cost the Father to provide forgiveness for us. And let's rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Let me lead us in a prayer. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. O our Lord and Heavenly Father, we do pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may figure so highly in our thoughts, in our passions, in our understanding of who he is and what you've done for us in him. But however trying our circumstances, whatever other things that you have blessed us with, actually it is the Lord Jesus that we get most excited about. Please forgive us. Please show us the emptiness of living for other things other than the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.